morning to Hebrews, and we'll be noting chapters 3 and 4. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Please be marking your Bibles there. It is a blessing to be with you. We have several, of course, who are visiting with us today, and we are always happy to have visitors as we strive to worship the Lord and to praise Him. And now we have the opportunity to open up His Word and to study from that Word, which we are sincerely convicted is the verbally inspired Word of God. And the Lord said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So anytime we have the opportunity to study from His Word, it ought to be an edifying process, Lord willing. We have all gone on long trips, I would think, and while you may have enjoyed the vacation that was supposed to bring you rest, but now you're tireder than you were when you left, when you get home, you're exhausted by the time you get home. I can remember, there have been a lot of times I've been tired after gospel meetings, but I can remember about 12 years ago, and I learned never to do this again. I was in Grenada, Mississippi for a week, and then I was in Birmingham, Alabama for a week, and then I went to Tampa, Florida, for an intensive study for gospel preachers and teachers, and rushed home, actually. I was so tired, and drove to Atlanta, and I didn't like how high the motels were there, so I drove home, and by the time I got home, I was really, really tired. And I still remember that feeling. You probably had that feeling before, of just absolute exhaustion. The kind of exhaustion in which you kind of don't really walk to your bedroom, you kind of crawl to your bedroom and get in between those sheets and put your head on your pillow, and now you begin to sleep and you can finally rest. It's interesting to me, in speaking about our sojourn here upon the earth in serving God and in going further and in talking about our reward in heaven, that the word rest, which is such a beautiful word to most of us, the word rest is used. That we will go to have our spiritual rest. Our eternal reward is described in that way in Hebrews 3 and 4 as well as some other passages. And so we want to talk about that this morning. What's involved there in Hebrews 3 and 4 and this promise of rest. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 3 and especially verses 12 through 14 because I want to try to set up the background here of the Hebrew letter. Most of you are very familiar with it. It's written by, I believe, the Apostle Paul, but I wouldn't fight with you about that. But the Hebrew writer here is addressing, I believe, Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, who are being tempted to recant their faith and to return to Judaism or the world at large. And so Paul is doing everything he can, the Hebrew writer is doing everything he can to encourage them not to do so. The temptation to go back into the world has always been a temptation for children of God. Notice Hebrews 3 and verses 12 through 14 really sets that background up, I think, when he writes the following. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you." Now, he's talking to those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Just go back to Hebrews 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So these are not unsaved people. These are saved people. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say to those saved people, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." Just those three passages, I think, tell you that he's encouraging people that were being discouraged. And so the writer is trying to persuade the Hebrew Christians to hold on unto the end. Don't give up your faith, no matter how fatigued you are, no matter how tired you may feel. Don't turn back. And so in his effort to do this, the writer reminds them of how much better things are with Jesus. Notice Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 6, he speaks of having a better mediator and a better covenant. Hebrews 8 there in verse 6 would be worthy of us noting. He says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. And so he speaks of everything being better. That's really what Hebrews is all about. Why would you leave Jesus for the world or for Judaism? He's so much better. Better mediator. Better savior. Better covenant. Better promises. But there was still this enticement from the world. And so as a part of that grand purpose, he reminds them in chapters 3 and 4 of the wonderful promise of rest when this life is over that all who share in Jesus may have. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. But the thing is, to have this wonderful rest, this beautiful promised rest, you must stay with Jesus. You must abide with Christ. And so in reminding them of this, the writer also reminds us that this is a precious blessing that we have as children of God. There are at least 3 points I want to draw from this, and we begin with the first one for our discussion. It's simply this, as he talks about the promise of his rest, or of this rest, he mentions that it is a glorious promise. It is a glorious promise. It's superior to anything else that even the Jewish people had known about in receiving rest. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 with me, after Hebrews 3 would warn them. We'll come back to that text in a few moments. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 simply makes this statement. He says, so there remains, and notice what he says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I think some translate that simply as a rest for the people of God. But if you go back and look at the original term, it's the idea of a Sabbath rest. Now that's significant, especially if you are a student of Old Testament Scripture and the history of the Jewish people. That goes all the way back to the idea of the creation, and then they had the observance of their Sabbath day to remind them of God resting and the creation, but even goes further than that, and the promise of Canaan, the promised land as it has been called. And that really seems to be what he refers to, but this is a different rest than all of those things. It must be kept in mind that this Sabbath rest is not about the Sabbath observance under the Old Testament so much, but the heavenly rest or reward reserved for the people of God by God Himself. And so that's really what he's referring to. Actually, this is the point to which the writer has been building throughout chapters 3 and 4. Go back to chapter 3 and verses 5 through 11 and notice that he draws upon the example of Israel for our benefit as Christians and for these Christians' benefit as well. To say to them, don't fall short. Now we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he's drawing on this Old Testament example. And so in Hebrews the 3rd chapter and in verse 5 we read, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm unto the end. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, speaking of the children of Israel, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. What's he talking about? There he's talking about Canaan, isn't he? He says, they shall not enter my rest. And then he warns brethren of not entering our rest. And so there's a comparison going on. So we need to notice that the writer here alludes to the time when God brought Israel to the border of the promised land. He had reserved it for them. He wanted it for them. But they did not have courage to take it. At least the majority did not. They fell into unbelief. They rebelled against His will. They refused to go up and take the land of Canaan. And as a result, they were not allowed to enter Canaan and enjoy that rest. Verse 11 says so. He says, I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. But why, we may ask even further. Look at verses 18 and 19. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now in verse 19 he goes further. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now that's an important statement. Notice in verse 18 he says, why did they not enter into his rest? Because of disobedience. But verse 19 says, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Were they atheists? Were they agnostics? Were they not for certain that God existed? No, they were for certain that God existed, but they did not obey Him. And ladies and gentlemen, you may believe that God exists, but you are an unbeliever when you disobey Him. And so the Hebrews writer argument comes to a climax here, and it needs to be noted carefully in our study this morning. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. All of that is an example. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the things the children of Israel did, and we don't need to follow their bad example, basically. These things were written so we would learn from them. That we wouldn't murmur as they murmur. We would not fall into sexual immorality as did they. We wouldn't test God or tempt God. We would not lust for evil things. We wouldn't follow that example. The Hebrew writer makes the same argument, but in chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He refers to a rest that is promised to us, that is greater than any rest, even the Canaan rest, which he mentions. In chapter 4 and verse 1 he says, therefore, here's the point. For us, we know what happened to them. We know they'd enjoyed the good grace and the mercy and the provisions and the blessings of God, but then they fell into unbelief. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1 he says, therefore let us fear. May I ask you, if it's not possible for a saved person to become a lost person, what do we fear? Someone said, well, they never were saved to begin with. Well, then why did the Hebrew writer not say you need to become a saved person? He's writing to save people. He's writing to partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise, and this is what I want you to notice, the promise this morning. He says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Now we have the Canaan rest. But let's back all the way back up. When you look at creation, you have God resting, ceasing creative activity, having created the world. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. So we're not talking about the Sabbath day observance, that's for sure. He's been referencing the Canaan rest for the people of Israel. But you have to recognize that in the minds of the Jews, if they had understood the true significance, it wasn't just the Canaan rest. It was a right relationship with God. It was fellowship with God. And really that just typified or characterized or represented their eventual eternal rest with God. And that's the rest he speaks of. This is heaven. It's a greater rest than anything else we can imagine. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, Canaan rest was a promise in the history of God's people. But now he says there's a rest similar to it, that it foreshadowed, but it's not just that Canaan rest. It's not about geographical territory, is it? He says in chapter 4, verse 1, while a promise remains of entering His rest, yet he says you can come short of it. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 2, it's a part of the good news that has been preached to us. Look there in chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the words they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Those who believe are the ones that will enter the rest. Those who obey, those who surrender, those who submit to God will enter into this beautiful rest. In verse 3 of Hebrews 4, he says, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, I really want you to notice with me verses 4 through 8. It's very important to notice in this context. In verses 4 through 8, and this is the way really the Hebrew writer works all the way through the epistle, but he's going to show there is still yet a rest to come. And not only is there a remaining rest for God's people, it is superior to anything else anyone has ever known. Notice in verse 4, he says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, "they should not enter my rest." Now let's think about this. Verse 4 is speaking of God's rest in his creation week, right? But then in verse 5, "they should not enter my rest." That's the Canaan rest. Verse 6, "therefore, since it remains for some to enter it." Now, "it" is not talking about him resting on the seventh day, and it is not talking about the Canaan rest. He's saying there have been rest, and we draw some principles. Only true believers entered the Canaan rest. Those who were disobedient did not enter the rest. But his point is there is a greater rest yet for the people of God. And so he would say there in verse 6, "therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience," he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, "today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them," I know some translate that as Jesus, "for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." Now really get that point. He says if that was all there was to the rest that God would give his people, why after that would we still have scripture that is talking about a rest to come? He says it is that rest to come that we labor for. It's not about geography. It's not temporary. It's heaven. It is a heavenly rest. And look at verse 9. "So," now this is what he's drawing, "so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." But rest from what? Rest from what? Turn to Revelation 14:13. There's another verse there in a different context that may help us see how heaven will be a rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. You know, people are interesting sometimes. We talk about wanting to go to heaven and wanting to receive that reward, and people say, well, you know, and I understand. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. And that will be a blessing. But why do you really want to go to heaven? Why do you really want to go to heaven? Don't you want to go to heaven? All of those things are symptomatic and characteristic of the real reason we should want to go to heaven. And the real reason we should want to go to heaven is simply to be with God. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1 when he says, "For me to die is gain." Why? To be with Christ, to be with Christ is far better. In a more immediate sense. And so he speaks of this rest, but rest from what? You'll notice that a similar promise is here made to Christians who were struggling, just as they were struggling close to Palestine for the Hebrew writer. But here Christians were enduring abuse at the hands of, I believe, the Emperor Domitian. I wouldn't fuss with you about it. But Revelation 14 and verse 13, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow." Here were people, ladies and gentlemen, striving to serve Christ, trying to spread His message, endeavoring to be faithful to Him. But what they had encountered in their life was a constant wall of opposition. A constant conflict. War. Spiritual war. In fact, they were involved in a battle with Rome as his instrument. Satan was trying to eradicate the people of God. they were being persecuted with economic hardships and imprisonment and death. It's hard for us to fathom all that they were going through. He says, you still have a rest. These disciples were told one day they would have rest from their labors. But we too have battles to wage. Maybe not exactly the same kind, but similar. Living for the Lord has a way in an ungodly world of fatiguing you and wearing you out. It's so interesting that he would speak of our eternal reward as true rest. When you think about the corrupt world in which we live, and when you read 2 Peter 2:7 through 9, and it talks about Lot being vexed, if you go back and do some work on those words indicate something that would exhaust you, something that would tire you, the pull of the world. You're resisting the world, but there is that battle. It can be exhausting. It can be tiresome. We must resist opposition. Those who would reject and ridicule and malign us for standing for the truth and for upholding the Word of God. Don't you want to hear about rest? We also have the internal battles of temptation living in the flesh. But it's not just for ourselves that we battle. And we can tire over time and fatigue and exhaust. It's not that we're leading an immoral life, but it's not just for me. I'm in a battle myself, but I'm also in a battle for my children. I'm also in a battle for my spouse. I'm in a battle for my family. I'm in a battle as a member of this local congregation, constantly. And all of us who serve God should feel that conflict. Maybe it's for your grandchildren, your brethren in Christ, who may be weak, who may be rebellious. And I understand there is fatigue involved in that. But ladies and gentlemen, God has not called us to a playground. He has called us to battleground. But after the battleground, He says, I will give you rest. Now, it is not time to rest. The time will come to rest. The time will come when our Lord will say, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Revelation chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me, notice the description of this eternal rest. Revelation 21 and verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Don't get a physical view here. This is about the presence of God, the habitation of God. I'll be with God. And so he describes it as his dwelling place, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. But this got me to thinking. Why do some of us not appreciate a future day of sublime and eternal rest? Why do some of us not feel that drive to seek that rest? Why is that? Because I think there's some people that sit on pews and worship regularly, but they don't feel all that fatigued. They don't feel all that tired. You know, if you're not tired, you have a different perspective than the person who is exhausted, don't you, about rest? You know people who are very faithful to God, and there's no doubt they look forward to that rest. But then there's some other folks who say that they are faithful to God. They don't seem very tired. And I think, I've got the answer. The reason some who profess faith in Christ aren't looking forward to that rest is because they're not tired. And the reason they are not tired is because they are not battling. Because if you battle, sometimes you get tired. But if you're not battling and you're not engaged at all, and if you're compromising truth, then you don't get so tired. I think some of us are pretty comfortable here. Oh, we sing the song about this world is not our home, but the truth is, for many of us, it is. If I'm compromising with the world so that I avoid any condescension on their part toward me, of course, that's not going to bother me. If I'm going along with the flow to be accepted, not going to bother me. I don't feel rejection. If I'm not battling for lost souls around me because I'm not all that concerned about those souls, that certainly won't bother me. If I'm not spending myself and wearing myself out in God's service, of course I'm not tired. But you see, the people that hear that word rest, and they with joyful anticipation look forward to it, are those who are serving God. Quickly, look at chapter 4, verse 1. We touched on it and have made this point, so I won't belabor it. It's a glorious promise. It's also a frightening possibility that those who partake of the heavenly calling might not receive that rest if they are disobedient. You remember the example of Israel? Some of them apparently were abandoning their hope. We find out some who are saved can be lost. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. You know, it's interesting. God had brought and delivered the children of Israel in such a miraculous way. They finally come to Mount Sinai. He gives them His law. They are His people. And what did they do? They complained and they murmured and they rejected Him and they refused to take the land. And as a result, God barred them from the rest. But He warns us, it doesn't have to be that way for us. He warns us, take care, brethren, 3 and 12. Let us fear, chapter 4 and verse 1. Think of what you'll miss. First of all, think of what you'll miss being with God. Look again, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I know you may be hurting right now. You may be exhausted right now. You may be tired emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But what we have to do is get our mind's eye away from here and now and look into eternity. And that changes everything. Now that's hard, I understand. But you have to have a broader, as a person with faith, as a person of belief, as a person who understands God to be a reality, I have to look beyond here and now and look into eternity and see that rest. No matter how tired I am, no matter how exhausted I am, no matter how much I am suffering, there will be moments in which you don't know in your mind, how am I going to take the next step? But when you look at your rest and you look at your Lord, you'll find the courage and you'll find the faith and you will not turn back to unbelief, because as believers we do not fall back into perdition. And if you do not choose that rest, there will be eternal torment where, listen, eternal torment where they do not, what? Where they do not rest day or night. That's not what you want. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours, this is our fundamental challenge. Look at chapter 4 In verse 11, it's a glorious promise. There's a frightening possibility of failure, but then there is a fundamental challenge given to us. Chapter 4 and verse 11, and this is why we've read from this text. What should I do? He says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. He's not talking about those other rests of the Old Testament. He's talking about the heavenly rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If you're not God's child, I want to read one more passage to you, and then we're going to sing the invitation song. And I want you to know that in order to accept God's rest, you must believe in Jesus as Christ. You must repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, when you feel exhausted, you pray to God, you worship God, you enjoy a relationship with brethren who will encourage you to do right and will not encourage you to do wrong. If you will think about Matthew 11:28-30, this is the only way to find rest from your guilt and from your sin. It is the great invitation of our Lord. And so after I read this, we will sing an invitation song, and we hope that it will convict your heart of your need for the Savior. Matthew 11 and in verse 28, the Lord says this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come now.